I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. That's where we will be this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, particularly in verses 5 and 6. But to start this morning, let me begin in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is the reading of God's word. Maybe a brief disclaimer here this morning. Although I will be reading from the NASB, I will be substituting the Lord in all caps with the name, the covenant name, Yahweh. And so as you're following along, you'll notice that one particular change, and it'll become especially relevant as we land in Isaiah 50 at some point. The book of Proverbs provides purposeful, necessary knowledge to a young, simple son, so that he might live fearfully, that he might live successfully before God. And as we've been working through these opening chapters, we've heard the father's nurturing exhortations. We've heard of his motivations. We've heard admonitions come from him, illustrations. He has listed regulations. He's given explanations and several reiterations, as he has repeated out of necessity things that his son needs to hear. He's implored his son to pursue and to receive Lady Wisdom and thereby be delivered from the way of evil and the strange woman. And notice again the obvious shift that occurs between the first two chapters and chapter 3. In chapter 1 and verse 8, the father commands his son to listen to my instruction. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1 again, my son, if you will receive my words, if marks a condition. The son has not yet received, but if he does, then he can expect certain things. And then here in chapter 3, we come to see that the son has both heard the instruction and received his father's words, because he is now told, do not forget my teaching. And not only do not abandon them, but also live out my commandments. And even still, the father determines to prompt and persuade his son so that wisdom would be further cultivated and internalized. Now, as I was on YouTube, I realized that I had titled the previous sermon, Cultivating a Heart of Wisdom, Part 1, and this was to be Part 2, but I'm departing from that theme just slightly. And you'll see why in a moment. But nonetheless, what we will take a look at this morning is certainly a further means of cultivating a heart of wisdom. And this brings us to two of the most well-known and most oft-quoted verses in the scriptures. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. These verses are so well known that they're easily rattled off quickly and glibly. And by glibly, I mean that there appears to be just an outward fluency. There appears to be a confidence in saying them or speaking them. But inwardly, there's insincerity present. There's a shallowness or a lacking of careful thought in the moment as we speak them. And when we do so, the profound depth of these two verses is lost in a moment. And it's likely that many of us here have been guilty of just this. To summarize these four lines ever so briefly, first, the Father calls for a complete surrender to God. Secondly, he insists on an immediate and sustained rejection of self-reliance. Thirdly, he demands an unwavering commitment to God. And in that final line, he does so so that his son will live spiritually and morally. That's essentially what Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6 teaches. And for our purpose here this morning, perhaps an illustration would be helpful. An illustration that attempts to apply these verses. I ask you to imagine this building. Don't even imagine it. You can take a look around. With its many spaces, and this building represents your life, your whole life. There are different functional areas, and corresponding to each area are various roles and responsibilities. If you've truly received words of wisdom, as we have seen in the opening verses of chapter 3, not forgetting the Father's teaching, keeping his commandments, binding them around the neck, not letting kindness and truth leave you, etc. If you have written these on the tablet of your heart, then God's favor is upon you. And if you're trusting Yahweh, then the lights are on in every room, in every corner, in every space, fully illuminating every area. There's no darkness. Now, not perfectly, perhaps, but consistently. To not be trusting in Yahweh, and I say this as a blanket statement, leaves certain areas or perhaps entire rooms dim or altogether in the dark. And that's what's at stake here with these very well-known verses. These two verses demand that we abandon mindless repetition. These verses require our full attention, our full pause for reflection. They require your full obedience and acceptance so that you can examine yourself in each moment as you look around this building, the building of your life. Based on these two verses, one could ask, is Jesus Christ Lord of my life in this moment, in this place, in this time? Are my words, my thoughts, my conduct demonstrating that Christ is in control of my life? Is the light of Christ shining brightly through my life? Or maybe this building represents your heart. As verse 5 makes reference to all your heart. Again, are there darkened areas in your heart? Perhaps you can imagine yourself on this platform here, but the stage lights are out. It's merely a performance. Perhaps you're sitting in a dimly lit pew, not having come this morning to worship. Maybe you walk into the kitchen, but the automatic light isn't triggered because your heart isn't willing to serve others joyfully this morning. And I could go on. I'm glad that the electricity stayed on while I gave that illustration. It's been known to go out. I think you get the point. Is your life and your heart beaming with light? If so, you're trusting in Yahweh with all your heart. Now, I hope that this morning finds us a little uncomfortable. Why would you say that, Jake? I hope that we experience some discomfort. Because if there is complacency, if there is compromise, if there is sin present, then let's have the living and active Word of God move us to action this morning. By the means of these two simple verses, to spur us to live proverbially. And before we drill down into these verses, look again at your Bible so that I can point out just a few features of verse 5. There's a poetic device present here. It's referred to as antithetical parallelism. You'll notice that, or maybe you won't, but you will after we drill down, that trust and lean are contrasting verbal actions. They're different. They're opposite one another. And so too are the opposing approaches to thinking that are described here. And really what we see in verse 5, in those two lines, are two completely different worldviews. Now, I've titled this sermon, as you've seen on your bulletin, Living Proverbially is Gospel Living. And it is my desire to show you the gospel from these verses so that Christ would be glorified. He is the one who has lived out perfectly each test presented in each of the Proverbs. He is our example. Gospel living is living proverbially or vice versa. And with all that said, I submit to you that in Proverbs 3, in verses 5 and 6, four characteristics of living proverbially are listed for us. And God has done so that you'll be able to examine Christ's lordship over your life daily as you return to these verses. First, we'll see in the first line of verse 5, submission. And then secondly, in the second line of verse 5, we'll recognize self-denial as a characteristic of living proverbially, gospel living. Thirdly, we'll see obedience in the first line of verse 6, and then finally conformity in that fourth line. This morning, we'll look at the first two characteristics. Next Sunday, we'll finish with the latter two. And so let's look at that first characteristic of living proverbially, submission. Take a look at verse 5 again. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. The word trust is in the imperative. Botach is the word in Hebrew. And it means to trust, to place confidence in, to feel safety in Yahweh. The son is to rely upon God for his security, for his well-being. And of course, trusting in Yahweh is rooted in the character of God. It's not in the son's ability, but rather to recognize that God is faithful, that he's unfailing in his trustworthiness, that he is loyally loving, that he is kind and good. And we have seen this as his perfections are described for us in God's word, in his word. And certainly, not only through recognizing these perfections, but also as we see them evidenced in his divine works. Now, trusting is more than believing. If the Son trusts in Yahweh, he will not become overwhelmed by concern, whether over persons or changes that might happen or philosophies that confront, that oppose or attempt to contradict God. He is not overwhelmed with concern because he has trusted. He is trusting in Yahweh. Now, there's a related nuance to this word in the Hebrew, bautach, and it comes from the Arabic cognate, bataha. This is a word that it has a similar spelling, a similar meaning, and a common linguistic ancestor. It's like the English word night and the German word Nacht. They're similar. They're similar in meaning, if not the same. And there's a common linguistic ancestor. That's what we see here with this word trust. And this Arabic word means literally to throw oneself face down or to lie stretched out on the ground. And I think this provides for us then a helpful word picture as we sense, when as we get a sense of helplessness that the Father is trying to bring across as he is commanding his Son to trust in Yahweh. Psalm 22 and verse 9 carries the same sense where we read, "Yet you," and that is Yahweh, "are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts." The psalmist David describing his own helplessness as he trusts. There's a total reliance that is being described. There's no pretense of self-sufficiency with what David has just described. And that's what the Father here is commanding as well. That this form of trust is a complete trust, and it will require the Son's full submission, a surrendering of his will, which also then implies the lordship that is attributed to Yahweh. And this is characteristic of living in accordance with the Proverbs. And understanding trust this way allows us then to best appreciate the contrast between trust and lean, as we will see in just a few minutes. But we should also notice the object of this trust. Who is the object of this trust? Well, the object of this trust is Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God, the God who is eternally present, who is faithfully keeping his covenant together with their promises, his promises, the sovereign God who also then summons his people to trust in him. We see this in Isaiah 26, verse 4, where we read, "Trust in Yahweh forever. For in God, Yahweh, we have an everlasting rock." This is the trustworthy God. But why should the Son trust in Yahweh? Well, I think we could say this, that Solomon the sage, the one who has compiled the Proverbs, certainly learned from his own father, David, King David. And so as David, King David, the psalmist then also writes, we see why Solomon, speaking as a father here, writing as a father, insists that his son trust in Yahweh. In Psalm 9 and verse 10, we read, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you." He is not the God who forsakes. Rather, he is faithful. He is dependable. He is unchanging. Again, in Psalm 22, where we've already read from, and verses 4 and 5, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were delivered. And in you they trusted and were not disappointed. David trusted and was delivered from his enemies. And not only here, but we see this in other places as well, as the enemies of the sons of Israel were given over into their very hands. Why? Well, in 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 20, we read, "For they cried out to God in the battle, and he answered their prayers." Why? Because they trusted in him. They trusted in him. Psalm 33 and verses 20 and 21, "Our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name." And so we see that a rightly channeled fear, a rightly channeled trust, not towards one's circumstances or one's self, or not a fear channeled towards one's enemies, but toward Yahweh, brought help, brought protection, even resulted in rejoicing. Psalm 26 and verse 3, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." To trust in Yahweh results in perfect peace. Proverbs 16 and verse 20, "He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts Yahweh." And again in Proverbs 28, "He who trusts in Yahweh will prosper." And in Proverbs 29, "He who trusts in Yahweh will be exalted." More could be added to this list of reasons for trusting in Yahweh, but those already in and of themselves would suffice. There's great benefit that arises from trusting in Yahweh. But I want to us to take a look at one final example of submissive trust. And for that, we'll turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, a prophetic passage. And I'll read an extended piece here. This is one of the suffering servant songs. That servant referring to the promised Messiah. This is prophetic. And as we read, I would ask that you look for the son's trust in his Lord Yahweh. And notice also here that the word Adonai is used. And so when I read Lord Yahweh, that first word, Lord, is master. This is, again, implying lordship. We're going to begin in verse 4 and read to the end of verse 10. Looking for the unwavering trust in the Lord Yahweh coming from the suffering servant. "The Lord Yahweh has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord Yahweh has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord Yahweh helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord Yahweh helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears Yahweh, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on his God. The suffering servant's trust in Yahweh results in perfect obedience, even through his unprecedented humiliation and suffering. And we see that both submission and confidence in Yahweh are easily recognizable here as the servant calls Yahweh his Lord, his Adonai. And so Jesus Christ, as prophesied here in Isaiah 50, but then realized in his incarnation, in his death and his resurrection, is for us the preeminent example of trusting in Yahweh. We follow his example, his perfect example. We strive for it. And we need then to obey the command that the Father gives the Son in Proverbs 3:5. And we need to do so in a certain manner. I would say in the same manner as Christ. With all your heart. This really should remove any mystical sense that often accompanies the quoting of this verse. The Father isn't calling the Son to blind trust. He's not calling him to a trust that's devoid of rational thought or experience. This isn't a pseudo-trust because he isn't a pseudo-savior. This trust employs all your heart. It requires all your mental faculties. Trusting is an intellectual endeavor. It requires your diligent searching, your thoughtful meditations, your conscious and responsible decisions and accountability. Do you do this? Is this the way you trust? We could ask, why do the lights remain off in certain areas of my heart? Why do I not find comfort in my understanding of trust as I think I'm trusting in God? Why does my sin persist? Because of not actively trusting Yahweh with all your heart. This requires an exercise of faith as well. We are to search for God with all our heart, according to Deuteronomy 4:29. We are to love God with all our hearts, according to Deuteronomy 6:5. You are to serve God with all your heart, Deuteronomy 10:12. You are to obey God carefully with all your heart, Deuteronomy 26:16. You are to hold fast to him with all your heart, Joshua 22:5. And when idols are found upon your heart, you are to return to him with all your heart, according to 1 Samuel 7:3. That's not a half-hearted repentance. Half-hearted repentance is no repentance. You are to return to him with all your heart. And then give thanks to him with all your heart, Psalm 9:1. And seek his favor, his grace with all your heart, Psalm 119:58. You'll notice that none of this is mindless. No, this is a submission a complete submission of will to a full-blown trust. But there's something really sweet that we also ought to note. God himself, in the new covenant, rejoices with all his heart in doing his people good, according to Jeremiah 32 and 41. And for that, we can be eternally grateful that his whole heart is towards us, even as our whole heart need be towards him. And so this is the first characteristic to living proverbially, which I'm going to say is also gospel living. It's wholehearted submission to Christ's lordship. Let's consider the second characteristic found in the second line of verse 5. The second characteristic of living proverbially is self-denial. And do not lean on your own understanding, the Father says to the Son. And this is really another theme in the scriptures. This lean not is an immediate prohibition. It really means stop leaning on your own understanding. Right now. Don't operate independently. And we could say that self-reliance and trusting in Yahweh are like oil and water. The two do not mix, ever. Leaning on your own understanding stands in stark contrast to falling in full submission before God with complete trust. And leaning on your own understanding is always counterproductive when mingled with a so-called trust in Yahweh. We see this in many places in the scriptures, but perhaps one of the more striking ones is Job and his friends. They came to this understanding of Proverbs 3:5. They came to this understanding only after 35 chapters of listening to themselves speak to one another. Job in chapter 13 and verse 15 said, though he slay me, I will hope, I will trust in him. And silence at that point would have been wonderful. But he didn't remain silent. He goes on to say, nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Trusting, leaning on his own understanding. But we know that God graciously answers Job. In Job 38:2, he says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That is you, that is me. When we lean on our own understanding. And what follows are four heavy chapters of divine reasoning on why Job should trust in Yahweh with all his heart and lean not on his own understanding. And when Job came to understand, he responded ever so briefly, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, that God would grant to us that we might deny ourselves and respond in this exact way. And that we would do so quickly, that we would do so often. It's like Job in the moment holding up a pair of broken crutches that he had been trusting in for support, confessing that I've been leaning on my own understanding as I've been speaking, confessing that it has offered him no trustworthy support. While Proverbs also lists several sources of false security, we can trust in so many things. We can lean on our own understanding in so many different ways. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall. And a fool gets angry and feels secure," in Proverbs 14:16. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool," Proverbs 28 and verse 26. And finally, in Proverbs 29:25, "Trembling before man," that is, trusting in man or fearing man in some way, "brings a snare. But he who trusts in Yahweh will be set securely on high." Thankfully, we're not prone to any of those, are we? None of us here have the tendency to go it alone, do we? None of us. You could think of the Father's prohibition this way. To lean on your own understanding is to think secularly. It's to remove God, to ignore his wisdom, to ignore his ways. That's what's at stake. And sadly, we do lean on our own understanding all too often. Anytime that we would go against any of the commands that God has given us to follow, we are trusting in ourselves. We're thinking there is a better way. If we as husbands don't love our wives sacrificially and unconditionally, and freely, if we're not living with them in an understanding way, then we are going it our own way. If wives are not submitting to their husbands, if parents don't nurture their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, then they're leaning on their own understanding. I mean, there are so many examples that we could list. Another one, maybe currently relevant, is something that I pick up on in Isaiah 30 and 31, where Judah is warned against relying on or leaning on the Egyptians, trusting in their oppression, in human intelligence, in their many horses and chariots. And when they do so, they are not looking to the Holy One of Israel, nor seeking Yahweh. And that name, Holy One, is really, it's really a remarkable name. Holy speaks of God's transcendence. And the Holy One of Israel, because he is present with Israel, speaks of his imminence. And yet to rely on the Egyptians is something that Yahweh pronounces woe upon, because they refused to seek him, to be ruled by him. And I ask myself this question: am I, in my own understanding, am I leaning on my own understanding when I look to the wisdom of human beings, of politicians, and their systems of government for my peace, for my security? No, trust in Yahweh. Trust in Yahweh and lean not on your own understanding. Now, I'm not talking about exercising common sense in a moment, because we still apply that all the time. What I am talking about is all of those areas All of those rooms that require you to trust in God's will and his ways with all your heart and not taking a side road. You'll need to examine yourself, though. You'll need to examine yourself continually. You'll need to ask, am I living proverbially? Am I truly, mindfully trusting in Yahweh? Am I living the gospel? If I choose to lean on my own understanding and thereby remove any claim, really, of trusting in Yahweh with all my heart, there cannot be a divided allegiance. There must be complete self-denial. Jeremiah 9 and verses 23 and 24 say, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. That's exactly what we do when we lean on our own understanding. We're looking to ourselves. But Jeremiah also goes on to say, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows and understands me, that me is God, Yahweh. And therein lies our problem. I'm sure that you have recognized that as I've been speaking here this morning. I pride myself as I see myself as wise in my own eyes. My husband can't reason with me. My wife can't reason with me. My children can't reason with me. My pastor can't bring biblical truth to bear. I can't be reasoned with. My plan is better than God's providence. And so I'm going to choose licentiousness over lordship in this moment. I will not be ruled. I will go by my own rules. I will take my own liberties. I will go my own ways. I'll disregard moral and social and legal restraints that he has so graciously put in place, and I will do so as I choose. Sons, listen to your father. He goes on to say in Proverbs 3 and verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Or as God said to Israel through Moses, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh. Compare that to how the book of Judges ends, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They would have no king, not even God. That's not self-denial. And the father calls the son to, yes, submit, but also to deny himself. And this is part of living proverbially. This is a characteristic of gospel living. It's not going to be my way, God, but it's going to be thine way. And we could go on to say, just as we did with that first characteristic, this second characteristic is exemplified best in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent example of self-denial. The one who, according to Philippians 2, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is self-denial. That is humble servitude. He demonstrated this to his disciples. He was the one who took the lowliest position in the upper room to serve all the rest while exemplifying self-denial. In John 13, he epitomized humble servanthood. And he finished that illustration by speaking these words: "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Follow my example. Live this way. Deny yourselves, blessed disciples." Why wouldn't I park my fleshly desires? Why wouldn't I put to the side my limited human wisdom, my pride, my self-reliance? Why wouldn't I confess the fallenness of my own understanding? Why wouldn't I trust in Yahweh with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding? I pray that you would desire, and not only desire, but enjoy gospel living. This is what it looks like. Jesus in Luke 14 said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his own mother and his wife and his children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That is self-denial. And not only self-denial, but that is submission in coming after him. Again, in Matthew 16, Jesus saying to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Friends, that we would earnestly desire to live in the words of Galatians 2:20, to remain there constantly. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is living in a manner in which every light in the house is on. And I hope that you take some time this week, starting today, to walk through your life, to examine the rooms of your heart, to check every area for shadows, for dimly lit spaces. Is the darkness of self-deception present? If there is, there's a remedy. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Turn to Christ with all your heart. I pray that this would be a profitable, a fruitful time of reflection for you as you drill down on these verses, these two so well-known verses that can so easily roll off the tongue that we neglect in the moment to actually consider what they say. This morning, we've learned that living proverbially requires submission to the lordship of Christ, together with self-denial, so that you'll be able to examine Christ's lordship over your life on a daily basis to ensure that no light remains off. This is a glorious gospel text, is it not? Submission, self-denial, obedience, and conformity. I'm excited to be back here next week to bring those next two characteristics of living proverbially, living in the gospel, to you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, even as we sit here, I ask that you would shine light. Shine the light of Christ into our hearts. Oh, that we would trust in you, Lord God. That we would do so unwaveringly. That we would do so consistently. All while leaning on your grace. Father, we thank you for that glorious gospel whereby you sent someone to go on our behalf. You sent your son to suffer, to die, to be raised again, and to do so for us, to pay the penalty of our sin, that we would be able to live in that newness of life that only you offer, that only you can give. Oh, Father, may our repentance and our faith be genuine, that we would trust in you, that we would, with all our heart, abandon our own understanding, that we would be found standing steadfastly upon your word, upon your goodness and your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.